Case and Cure of a Deserted Soul by Joseph Simmons. Part 16. Chapter 34. The Causes and Root of Comforts of the Soul. Now, from the nature of spiritual comfort, let us descend to the cause and root of it. And that we may not run too large a compass, we will confine ourselves to the causes efficient and material. First, the efficient cause is various, but we will only pitch upon the principal working cause, which is God, who is called the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Here I will discuss briefly two things. Number one, that it is of God. Number two, how it is wrought by God. Number one, that comfort is of God, or that comfort is of God, appears thus. Letter A. Suppose a man is dead in trespasses and sin. Here the same power which is required to give life is also needed to give comfort. Letter B. Suppose one is troubled in spirit and vexed with fears. Here no less power can comfort than the power of God, for comfort in this case is an act of supremacy. In a civil state, none can take off the chains of imprisonment but he that put them on. All creatures in heaven and earth cannot loose him whom God has bound. Though all should speak well, yet if God frowns, chides, smites, or condemns, this prevails because he is supreme. Nothing can comfort except what God alone can give, such as pardon from sin and deliverance from hell, and to know what only God can reveal, such as whether sin is pardoned and God is reconciled. These are things only God knows, and no one can know them except those to whom he reveals them. And furthermore, when God afflicts, he does it for an end, and until that is compassed, the soul lies in the depths. Grief and fear are meant to bring the heart in to Christ. Therefore, none but he who is sent forth as the physician can cure the sores as wounds of a broken spirit. And when God shakes the soul with his power, there is a disposition to set towards him that nothing can satisfy except God's favor. Letter C. Consider what comfort is. It is a strength or satisfaction of spirit. That then which comforts must be proportionate to or exceeding that which may cause grief or trouble. Now, if a man is in great afflictions from the world, that which can comfort must be something greater than the world. Or if he is afflicted by terrors of conscience, comfort cannot be by anything but one that is greater than conscience. If death, sin, hell, and wrath disquiet the soul, what good in heaven or on earth can outweigh these but God himself? Number two, note how this comfort is wrought by God. There are three acts of God concurring in this work of comfort. Letter A, preparation or disposing of the soul for comfort by giving sight, faith, and fitness. Letter B, delivery of the matter of comfort. And letter C, attestation. Letter A, preparation. This is done in three ways. Bracket number one. First, God illuminates the understanding to see the true fountain and proper object of true comfort with the means and conditions of it. Until a man knows the excellency of spiritual things with their sufficiency and eternity, and until he sees them as attainable, either the heart is deluded with the dying vanities of the sinful and mortal life, or it is held under the terrors of a guilty, accusing, misgiving, and despising conscience. Though there is incomparable worth and most delightful sweetness in Jesus Christ, yet what is this to him that dwells in darkness? The understanding is the gate both of life and comfort, and as the heart rules not what the eye sees not, so it joys not in what it knows not. I'll read that again in case you missed it. The understanding is the gate both of life and comfort, And as the heart rules not what the eye sees not, so it joys not in what it knows not. It is necessary to true and strong consolation that a man has sight. This sight must be, lowercase Roman numeral 1, clear. Dark visions breed but weak comforts. Darkness is the harbor and womb of doubts. And in this case, so far as the soul doubts, it dies. If a condemned man has a writ of pardon, that's a letter of pardon, but it is written either for letter or language in such a way that he cannot read or understand it, though his pardon is his life indeed, yet it is but small comfort at present. Roman numeral number 2, lowercased, broad. The heart cannot be established and stilled with comfort until the full extent of the object of comfort appears. Unless the mind sees things in all their due requisites, which make them able to comfort fully, there will be something missing from a peaceful state, such as if he sees the worth, but not the fitness of it, or if that yet not possibly of it, or if that yet not the sufficiency of it, or if that yet not the perpetuity of it. I'll read that again just in case you missed it, so you don't have to rewind. Unless the mind sees things in all their due requisites, which make them able to comfort fully, there will be something missing from a peaceful state, such as if he sees the worth but not the fitness of it, or if that yet not the possibility of it, or if that yet not the sufficiency of it, or if that yet not the perpetuity of it. I say, if any one of these does not appear, the heart will remain unsatisfied. What a check to contentment in a thing is this, when, though a man sees it as good, yet he says, it is not fit for me, it does not please me, or it is not possible, I cannot obtain it, or it is not sufficient, it will not serve my turn, or it is fading and not certain, and I may lose it again. Roman numeral 3, lowercased. Actual. For not knowing good, but minding good, does comfort. Habitual knowledge does not comfort. It has a power to comfort, but until our knowledge is actual, it does not give actual comfort. It is but as a fire in the embers, which does not warm a person unless it is blown up into a flame. The rich promises laid up in a knowing man are but as bread in the cupboard, which, unless by actual knowledge the mind feeds upon, he starves. If a man has much wealth in his chest, unless he takes it forth for his use, how is he happier than a beggar in having it? Though the well is full of water, yet unless a man draws it out, he will thirst. We must not forget our consolation. Unmindfulness breeds uncomfortableness. When, therefore, God will give comfort, he is the remembrancer for his people. Roman numeral number 4, lowercased. Serious. Fleeting thoughts break flashy comforts. Passing views and glances of the mind cannot raise a settled comfort. Nay, rather, they discomfort as much by their vanishing as they comfort by their presence. The fruit of such sights is God, or the fruit of such sights of God, Christ and heaven, yield a present but a transient blaze of glory, like fire in a straw, soon up and soon down. Yea, this sweetness leaves a bitterness, and wounds the heart to lose that so quickly which it had so happily. In this way, by such transitory gusts, the soul indeed learns more how to prize the things for their sweetness, and how to lament them for their absence, and not his comfort, but his sorrows are increased by such cursory views. Cursory views. This is sure, that unless our light is permanent, our comfort will be transient. Transient meaning it goes from place to place and it's not there, it's not solid, it's not stable. And the heart will still be unsatisfied. These fits of glaring light are but like lightning or lightning in the darkness which do not make it daytime. It is still nighttime in the soul because the sun has set over it. When therefore God comes, he fixes the eye of the soul upon himself and the good things of his grace. Bracket number 2. The second act of preparation of the heart for comfort is the working of faith, which is the main organ of comfort. Although a man may know the gospel, yet unless he believes it, all the glorious treasures of grace and mercy in it are but as a golden dream, or a pleasant tale, or as a fire which is painted on a wall, which yields neither light nor heat. The word does not profit him that does not believe it. This was the case of the Jews. They had great promises made to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hebrews 4 verse 2. As exceedingly strong drink, not tempered and qualified, profits not nature, so those great promises, so much exceeding opinion and expectation of reason, not being mixed with faith, did not profit them. Or, as some conceive, the metaphor lies thus. As he who drinks of an empty cup, so were they who did not believe. The promise to them was but as an empty cup. They were not united by faith to them that heard, in other words, to them that believed, so that they had not the same benefit by the word. Faith, then, is a necessary requisite, and that as a condition upon which comfort is given, and as an instrument by which it is received, for faith gives the promise life and subsistence, though not in itself, yet in us. Unless the gospel is believed, it has no dwelling, no root, no power, no life, no being in us, but is as a thing that is not. Therefore, God works faith, which does enable and dispose the soul to suck sweetness from the breasts of consolation. Joy and peace are fruits of truth. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, verse 13. Bracket number 3. The third act of preparation is sanctification, which is simply necessary to true comfort, both as a condition of the covenant, for without holiness no man shall see God, Hebrews 12, verse 14, and as a disposing to the soul. For these two things are required to make a man capable of comfort. Roman numeral number 1, lowercase. Life. When a man is dead in himself, he is dead to all things, and all things are dead to him. The best cordials are no better than puddle water. The richest wells are no better than the meanest trash to a dead man. Roman numeral number 2, lowercase. Suitableness. What comfort does a piece of meat yield to a sheep, and what is a rich pasture to a man? That is only comfortable, that is good to a man, and that only is good which is convenient. The best drink is but as poison to him who has an antipathy against it. The nature of man is such that since it has forsaken God, it so cleaves to the creature that until it is healed, it is not capable of spiritual comforts and would no more live in God than a fish in the air. I'm going to read this again for those who wish to use this as a position to defend Calvinism against Arminianism. Okay. The nature of man is such that since it has forsaken God, he's talking about man's nature, that nature of man is such that since it has forsaken God, it so cleaves to the creature that until it is healed, that is healed by the physician who is Christ, it is not capable of spiritual comforts and would no more live in God than a fish lives in the air. There you go. There is a certain compass of goodness which every creature walks in. The world is dividing among them, and every sort of creature has its latitude, which is bounded by its particular form and disposition. The fishes keep below in the waters. Their walk is in the deeps. The beasts inherit the earth and go no higher. They mind not honor, riches, learning, and so forth. These are not the flowers of Eden, which mankind has in its possession. And these things are the highest things of a natural man. But heaven, the gospel, God, and Christ, These are the portion of the spiritual man, the new creature. Men must be elevated above the pitch of nature, as it now is, to live in these things. The eye is made for light and colors, the ear for sounds and voices, the smell for savors, the mind for truths, and the will for good. In this way, everything is fitted for its object. And, as in motion there is no rest but in a fit place, so the soul could not be quieted and pleased in spiritual things unless there was a fitness and agreement between them. There are some velleities and imperfect motions of a natural will that is heightened by the gospel, but these do not give true comfort because the will closes not. It is easily moved from them, like a round body upon a plane is easily moved, but because it has a weak hold, it touches in but or touches but in a point. But a plane or square body upon a plane stands fast and has full rest, because their surfaces do agree, and they mutually meet and close together. Letter B. The second work of God in giving comfort is the delivery of the matter of comfort. God bestows things comfortable. These are the food and fuel of joy. When God says, "Be of good cheer, be comforted," he does not do as those whom the apostle reproves. And here's the reproof. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of their food, and you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be you warmed and filled," notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. When God comes to comfort, he gives that which makes comfort. Precious promises and sweet mercies, such as pardoning grace, light, heaven, his favor, presence, ordinances or laws, and Christ. Who is able to sum up the riches and treasures which God bestows upon his people as a portion to live upon? Great things in possession are greater still in reversion. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. Psalm 31, verse 19, and Isaiah 64, verse 4. When a man sees himself so fully stocked, he may, with mirth and gladness, say to his soul, "Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goodness laid up for many years," Luke 12, verse 19. Having such a portion, he is a rich man, enjoying such a sufficiency as is a strong basis for rest and contentment, and makes him like a life above men, a life only in degree inferior to the life of angels. That paradise which God made for Adam was as a desert to this Sharon. Those fruitful trees were but shadows of the happiness which is in this new Eden, the garden which God has planted for his people. Letter C. The third work of God in comforting his people is attestation. The soul is exposed to many controversies and is prone to unquiet agitations, not being easily satisfied. Though we have a present happiness, yet the soul has a provident and solicitous eye upon future times, and extends its cares and fears even to eternity. Add also unto this that the mind is hardly satisfied in that which it does not comprehend, and sinful reason will be wrangling when it does not see its way and end, but is asked to take all upon trust and credit. And in things of importance, a serious and fearful man is apt to entertain jealousies, and will scarcely believe what he sees. Even though God pronounces him blessed, yet he is apt to call his tenure into question and cast himself into doubting. The doubts and controversies by which the soul is vexed may be reduced to two heads, those concerning the gospel and those concerning themselves. Bracket number one. The first question is about the gospel. There is an abundance of unbelief in the soul. It is a rare and difficult thing to believe. There are two things which much hinder faith. The first being a disposition in man to judge of all things by sense or reason. The second is the inevitance of the gospel. as things are more or less clearly propounded to sense or reason, so they are received with greater or lesser degrees of assent. A philosopher believes more strongly that the sun is much larger than the earth, or that there will be an eclipse at such and such a time, than does a countryman. When we say the object of faith is not evident, we must distinguish of evidence. Evidence is either of narration or the thing itself. Evidence of narration is when a thing is so expressed that it may be understood. So the scripture is evident and clear. But evidence of the thing itself is when either sense or reason apprehends it. Thus, the things of the gospel are inevident, such as eye hath not seen nor ear heard, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. The gospel is divided into doctrine, history, and prophecy. Roman numeral number 1, lowercase. The doctrine has in it something that is evident and easily falls within reason, or easily falls in with reason. There are things in it which pertain to natural philosophy, elements, men, beasts and trees, to ethics, moral rules and virtues, to economics, precepts for ordering families, to politics, laws for cities and commonwealths. These are things a natural understanding can deal with, but there are other things of a more high nature which are called supernatural, the Trinity, incarnation, and resurrection. These are above reason. Roman numeral number 2, lowercase. The history is of things past, and have no evidence to sense. For what can the eye see of paradise, the flood, the ark, and so forth, nor to reason by anything in itself? How should reason conclude that such things have been, unless they are related and revealed? Roman numeral number 3, lowercase. The prophecy speaks of things to come, and are as such that a man cannot see them. A philosopher may see the effects in their causes, for they come within such a course. However, no creature can, by reason, conclude its future, but as its being depends upon God's will. So the manifestation that the prophecies will be fulfilled is only by God's word. Hence it is that nature, being so unapt to receive things upon trust, and desiring to see all, hold to rules of sense and reason, is with great difficulty brought to believe the gospel. Because of unbelief, we need a divine assistance, which is the working of faith, and witnessing unto faith, or the believer, the truth of the gospel. I'll just make a quick comment here. He says, because of unbelief, we need a divine assistance, which is the working of faith and witnessing unto faith, or the believer, the truth of the gospel. That's not meaning that you can conjure up faith within yourself. The faith is not your faith. It's got to be someone else's faith. It can't be yours. Because of unbelief, we need a divine assistance. So if we're by nature unbelievers, we need help in faith. We need someone to cause us to have faith. Faith is not within us. Naturally. Anyway, let me continue. There are many witnesses to the gospel. Therefore, it is frequently called to the testimony. There is a cloud of witnesses and miracles. Hebrews 2 verse 4. The ministers, apostles, and prophets are among them especially. Acts 10 verse 43. Acts 26 verse 16. Acts 5 verse 32. As are the saints. Isaiah 43 verse 10. But the Holy Ghost is the head of this grand jury. Hebrews 10 verse 15, 1 John 5 verse 6. He comes with his testimony and settles the heart and assurance of the gospel so that it may find firm ground and sure footing. As long as faith is wavering, comfort will be unstable. The house cannot be strong if the foundation is weak. The gospel is the foundation, and if that is firmly laid, the whole fabric of peace will stand strongly, able to bear out all storms and tempests. Bracket number 2. The second question is concerning themselves and their interest in the gospel. For though a man knows clearly what that faith and holiness is, which gives him a real title to the promise, yet he may be unable to know his faith to be that faith. There are many things which often make true faith hardly discernible. Roman numeral number one, lowercase. Great imperfection. It is hard to know with certainty when a plant is newly put up above ground what it is. A low faith has but little evidence. There's light in every grace to show itself. But as it is with some stars that are so small that they are scarcely seen, so also a man may have faith, yet not be able to say positively and peremptorily that he does believe. Roman numeral number two, lowercase. The similarity between false faith and true. A man may know in general what is requisite to the nature of gold, yet when he comes to apply his rules, he may be puzzled, because art can exactly imitate nature. Yea, a famous painter was deceived by a fly, which, though artificial, yet he thought it was natural. Roman numeral number three, lowercase. The conscience is not always a competent judge, because it may be clouded with fears and jealousies. Roman numeral 4, lowercase. Satan does often so snarl this question that the soul is not able to extricate itself or pull itself out. Therefore, we need the help of the Spirit, whose office it is to be our comforter, and as conscience in its court is witness, advocate, and judge, so is the Spirit. He is a witness, giving evidence concerning the fact that this is done. In other words, that the man does believe. He is an advocate to plead the equity of his cause, and that, by the law of grace, he should live. He is the judge by pronouncing sentence, applying the law of grace in a judicial way, and saying the soul shall live. But all are comprised in the testimony, for it is a testimony clearing and determining the case. That there is such a testimony of the Spirit, as does evidence the truth and sincerity of grace, and consequently a personal interest in the promise, appears further by these arguments. First, the spirit of bondage and the spirit of adoption are opened to each other, Romans 8, verse 15. Now the thing wherein they are opposed is their proper working, the one causing fears and the other peace. Look then into the work of the spirit of bondage, and you will find it does not only enlighten the soul to know and apprehend in general wrath against sin, and to apprehend what sin is, but it also evidences to a man particularly that his ways are the ways of sin. It consequently works as a kind of preview of hell, a dreadful expectation of wrath upon himself, so that a man comes to conclude upon conviction, I am a man who has transgressed, and I am the man who, unless salvation comes to me in Christ, shall be damned. And, as the spirit of bondage thus joins in the sentence of condemnation by stirring up, clearing, fixing, and strengthening the conscience, in like manner the spirit of adoption works with conscience in the sentence of absolution, reconciliation, and adoption. Secondly, if the Spirit is a comforter, which will not be questioned, it must witness the truth of our believing, and by that our interest in the promise. For until this is done, until a man is assured that his faith is strong, he cannot be satisfied in this question which now troubles him. Shall I be saved? Is mercy my portion? And there are three main steps to comfort. Roman numeral 1, lowercase. Salvation comes through Christ in the free promise, but here it yields no other comfort but this. It may be mine if I receive it. Roman numeral number two, lowercase. The heart goes out to take hold of salvation. This is a further step to comfort, and here the foundation is laid. But although this is sufficient to life and salvation in the end, yet it is not sufficient to peace and comfort at present. Roman numeral 3, lowercase. A man cannot be satisfied until he attains a third thing, which is this, the knowledge that he has rightly and savingly received salvation. If the knowledge of the true definition of faith and holiness were sufficient to give assurance to him that truly believes, that he does indeed truly believe, then none that are so qualified and do reflect carefully upon themselves can be certain or doubtful whether their faith is right or not. But now we see oftentimes that even men that have much grace and quick-sighted understandings are much in fears of their own estates and have given themselves up as hypocrites, unsound, yea, dead, even damned men. Read Psalm 88 and therefore see Haman as a sad instance of such a heavy condition. Grace lies so often hidden that they that seek it cannot find it in themselves. Consult that text. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Romans 8, verse 16. Besides the stream of interpreters who give testimony to this testimony of the Spirit, let the place itself be considered. For in this text, there are three things which come in as props to this truth. Roman numeral number 1, lowercase. The Spirit witnesses with our spirits. Here are two distinct witnesses, our spirits, that is, our conscience or understanding renewed, and God's Spirit. God keeps the course which he himself appointed, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses everything should be confirmed, Matthew 18, verse 16. Roman numeral number 2, lowercase. The Spirit himself. Sometimes the graces and gifts of the Spirit are called the Spirit, as in John 1, verse 15, Acts 6, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, Galatians 3, verse 2. But it is not to be so taken here. The Spirit in this place is the Holy Ghost himself, for so it is expressed, not the Spirit, but the Spirit himself. The graces of the Spirit are witnesses. As every effect has a witness of its cause, so God did not leave himself without witness to the heathen, but by his works did declare himself, Acts 14, verse 17. Christ said, his works bear witness of him, John 5, verse 36. But this is not all the testimony which the Spirit gives to the saints, but he does it himself, says the text. Roman numeral 3, lowercase. Our spirits make particular application with the Spirit. It is not just that the Spirit witnesses that those that believe are sons, as if it were only a testimony of the truth of the gospel, but rather the Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we, even we, are the sons of God. Consider also the context, the thing which the apostle, for their comfort, would prove is that they shall live, Romans 8, verse 13. But how does he prove it? Because they are sons, verse 14. And that they are sons, he gives a twofold evidence. First, the Spirit of adoption by which they cry, Abba, Father, in verse 15. But they might say, men may not be deceived and claim a child's place with God when he's actually a stranger. Therefore, he adds, secondly, the testimony of the Spirit. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. It is as if he had said, you have a sure ground of assurance, not only your own spirits, but God with them joins in testimony that you are children. But concerning this testimony, note that all the saints do not have it, at least in such a measure as to settle the heart clearly in the persuasion that they believe and are children. Nor is the testimony of our own spirits alike in all. But as the graces are more evident and conspicuous, so also is the testimony more clearly seen. And herein differs the testimony of God's Spirit and our Spirit. Our spirits give testimony according to the measure, workings, and evidence of our graces. But the Spirit of God often gives less testimony to the best Christians, and not all have it, at least not in a satisfactory degree. It is a testimony which, for all the places it appears in the Word, may cease. Those that have it may later lack it, though it is true that once this testimony is obtained, although it may not actually and always abide, yet the efficacy of it should, so that it is weakness to doubt again because it is the voice of God, a judicial sentence. This testimony may be discerned from all fantastical or diabolical enthusiasms. Roman numeral 1, lowercase. It reveals itself in those that have it, as the light of the sun distinguishes itself from all other lights. He that has a full testimony knows it to be of God. You know him, for he dwells in you, or he dwells with you, and shall be in you. John 14, verse 17. And it must needs be so, otherwise the testimony would not be sufficient, for the question would still remain undecided concerning a man's condition. It is as much to be regarded who speaks as what is spoken. Though a man may hear a voice from heaven, or a voice from within himself, declaring and pronouncing his reconciliation and adoption, yet unless he knows it is of God, it will not satisfy. If a condemned man has news of his pardon, unless he knew it was the king's act, it would not quiet him. Roman numeral 2, lowercase. It is always according to the word. The witness of the Spirit and the word is the same. There are two voices, or determinations, or testimonies of the word, one concerning the way, the other concerning the end. The word says, they that believe shall be saved. But then the question is, who believes? To this, the word answers by describing what saving faith is, and so the rule gives sentence of that which is to be ruled by it. When the word and faith in the heart are brought together by examination, the word either accepts or rejects, reproves or disallows of that faith, and or as it is in itself true or false. When gold is brought to the touchstone, though the stone may indicate that it is true gold, yet the examiner may lack the skill to perceive this testimony. So it is in this case. The word is the law by which all are judged. But a judge is needed to open and apply the law to particular cases. The Spirit joins with the Word, not to give out another verdict, but that the Word is made more intelligible by the Spirit, not varied, but opened. The testimony is still the same, so that the Spirit never loses what the Word binds, or the Spirit never looses what the Word binds. Therefore, those that live in pride, idleness, or any other way of sin, and pretend assurance of salvation given by the Spirit, are deceived. For if a man is such as the Word condemns, there is no absolution from God while he continues as such. Roman numeral 3, lowercase. This testimony is holy. Holy formally, originally, and effectively. It makes a man more holy, more humble, more contrite, more watchful, more zealous, and more thankful. The assurance which breeds vanity, contempt of ordinances, that's contempt of laws, neglect of duties and security and sin, is deceitful and abominable. Second, thus of the efficient cause of spiritual comfort. Now the matter of spiritual comfort follows. That which is comfortable must be such as can, in some measure, satisfy and fill the desire and appetite of the soul. For as long as desire is withheld from her object, there is an unrest and unquietness in the heart. There will be a whining and crying of the spirit, for there is pain and hunger and grief and want. Now as desire is an extension or reaching of the soul after something suitable, so it will not be satisfied until it possesses the thing it desires, or unless it has a hope and expectation of obtaining it. Therefore, the proper objects of spiritual comfort are, number 1, spiritual things given to us and received by us here. For example, the light of God's countenance, the quickenings of His Spirit, the subduing of lusts, success in our prayers or tastes of heaven. Number 2, things promised to us. As in the former, desire is turned into joy, and the accomplishment of desire becomes a tree of life, Proverbs 13, verse 12. So here it becomes hope, and this hope gives comfort. This comfort is the anchor of the soul, and the best cure of sorrow in the present lack of future things. We are saved by hope, Romans 8, verse 24. The main things of our life and happiness for eternity are ours at present only in the promise. Concerning these things, note that the promise gives as strong a comfort to faith as things which are present to the senses. Yea, greater even, for the things to come are greater, more permanent, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12, and more sure. In this way, faith makes them as such a comfort as if they were present, Hebrews 11, verse 1. The soul may retain the comfort of hope, yet lose the comfort of those things it has already. It may find the way sad, but is strengthened when it believes the end will be sweet. But if a man loses the life and comfort of hope, he loses the comfort of what he already has presently also. His way will be sad if he is afflicted about his end. Now, according to the strength of faith and hope's claim, comfort is advanced. When hope fluctuates and looks for eternal life only as possible or probable, then comfort also is unstable and weak. But when it looks upon it as a certain future, then the heart has a full rest. Thus, having seen the nature and causes, let us come to the defects of comfort, and may be lost. The tenure of grace and peace is not the same in point of comfort. We are but tenants at will, and may in a moment be turned out of a heaven upon earth into a hell upon earth. Comfort is not only of the being, but well-being of the saints. It is rather a reward than grace, and belongs rather to clarification than sanctification. Joy is not that which makes a Christian, but grace. It is the light of the sun, and not its warmth, that makes it daytime. This comfort may fail if God suspends his testimony, if he lets Satan in to afflict, or if he hides himself and does not meet them in their approaches to him and in combats for him. I must cut myself short here, for I see the book swells bigger than I desire. Let this therefore suffice for the entrance into the business itself.